Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Praise you, Lord. Need a Bible? Let's just have extras. Praise you, Jesus. Proverbs 4:23. If you've been coming on Thursday night, I'm sure this will look familiar to you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the change that you've made for all of us who accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Change us immediately on the inside in our spirit. And now you put in our hands the ability to make the changes in soul and body and heart so that we can believe in you and follow you closely and be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of walking in your kingdom and serving, Lord. We thank you for the changes that have already been made and the changes that will be made. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit along the way, who walks right along with us, lives on the inside of us, and is a great helper and teacher. So we thank you that we put the teaching in his hands this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The word keep is an imperative in the original language, which means it's not a suggestion, it's a strong command. It's something that we do. There are things that God has done and does for us, but there are things that we do. Brother Hagin used to call it the Godward side and the manward side. There are things that we're responsible for. God won't do for us, and a lot of things God can't do for us because his word is on the line, and this is the way it works, and we want to work it the way he does. It's a command, and it means to guard or to watch over. Some of the translations will say, guard your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence. So it's imperative that we do it. It's imperative that we understand what the heart is. And we're understanding that more and more, particularly this is something we're focused in on Thursday nights in our discussion group. The heart seems to be a connection between the spirit and soul. I am a spirit. I have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. I live in a body. All of us are the same way. And the connection between the spirit, where God lives now that we're born again, and the soul, which is that mind, will, and emotions, where we've been trained to think certain ways. Whether we tried to or not, we have ways of thinking. We have ways of communicating. We have ways of, we have emotions. We react to things in a certain way. And some of those things are good, and some of them aren't. A lot of them need to change. And the change comes out of the spirit through the heart into the soul. And obviously we all need some to work on that. If you don't think you need work to do, we'll have prayer for you at the end. And hopefully God will show you that we all need some work. All right? So keep your heart with all diligence. The word diligence actually has to do with putting it in a guardhouse, putting it where you can really keep your eye on it. And obviously it's on the inside of us. You know, the heart in the Bible is talking about a lot more than that muscle in the middle of your chest that pumps the blood. That's a physical organ, but this is an entity that you could, I suppose, do an autopsy on a person and wouldn't see this, what that we're talking about, but it's there, and it's something that we need to be working on guarding and making sure it's working well. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues, or if you look up in Strong's, the boundaries of life. We have boundaries in our life. Some boundaries are good, some boundaries not so good. We believe it or not, sometimes keep ourselves sick. We keep ourselves poor. We keep ourselves destitute. We keep ourselves depressed. We keep ourselves a lot of times places where we don't really want to be, but we've set up boundaries by the way that we have exercised our soul and our heart to think in certain ways and act in certain ways and react in certain ways. That, again, if you were coming on Thursday night, it would make more sense to you. Now, and again, keep, imperative, command, not a suggestion. And I know, I understand this morning as I'm talking to you, and I've been on that side a lot too, is a lot of times we hear messages like this and we think, yeah, well, that's good, and we really don't do anything about it. But this is one of those things like car maintenance. You know, you can not change the oil and you can do not have the tires rotated and all those kind of things, but sooner or later, you'll pay the price for that. It's going to come back and bite you. And the same thing with the heart. You know, things are going okay. A lot of times we're satisfied with our life, and it really isn't where it needs to be, but we're functioning. We're used to it, and so we stay there. But it'll come back and bite you somewhere along the way if you don't watch over your heart and continue to work on the changes that we make by the Word and by the Spirit. All right, go to the book of Hebrews. Got a lot of scripture for you to look at this morning. Chapter 11, verse 1, the definition of faith. Keep your heart with all diligence. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One translation says faith gives substance to hope. Hope without faith is insubstantial. It has no substance to it. It's ethereal. It's out there. It's something we would never get to. We would like this to happen, but it's never going to happen unless there's some faith applied to it. And faith gives substance to that hope. We can, I want to be out of this chair. So faith gives substance to that and gets me out of the chair. We're learning to believe. And what I want you to see this morning is that believing is a heart matter, not a head matter, a heart matter. The Amplified Bible says like this, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. I like title deed, that one. The first time I read that in the Amplified, it just jumped out at me. Think title deed means you have a deed, which means that you have a proof that something belongs to you. Sometimes we're not really even living there like we need to, but it does. If we have a deed, it proves that it belongs to us. Somebody said another way to say it would be proof of ownership. I own this. You and I, we own healing. We own prosperity. We own peace. It belongs to us. Praise God. The price has already been paid. There's nothing I can do to pay that price. There's nothing I ever could do to pay that price. Jesus paid the price. And so faith says, well, that belongs to me. I have proof of that. I can go in the Word and seek by stripes. Jesus, you were. So if you were, then I am healed. That's what we're trying to get into our heart. It's one thing to just say that out of my mouth. It's one thing to just think it in my mind. It's one thing even to just have the scripture memorized. It's something else to have it in my heart. When it's in my heart, that's when the changes begin to really take place. Faith is the title deed. It's the proof of ownership. We need to not only memorize, not just memorize scripture, but personalize scripture. We need to take ownership of scripture. This belongs to me. I mean, if you mark up your Bible, and you should, when you see something and say, well, there's something, there's a dream, there's a hope that I'd like to have manifest in my life, you could write in the margin and say, well, this belongs to me. I own this. It's mine. All right, go to Romans chapter 10. Faith is ownership. Faith is proof, is the proof of ownership. Title deed of things we hope for. Romans 10, starting in verse 8. Again, these are familiar scriptures. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Sometimes it's important to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say with the head one believes unto salvation. One believes unto righteousness. It's with the heart one believes. And what we have to watch for, I think, and we ministers are as guilty as anybody, is just letting it become Christianese. We understand, well, I've got to believe with my heart. Well, good. Well, what does that mean? That's what I want. Hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you have a little bit better idea of what that means, because I want it in my heart. What's in my head can help it get into my heart or work against it, but I need it in my heart. Amen. Don't you? Amen. It's not really faith until it's heart faith. There are other kinds of faith. You know, we have faith in other things, and anything else could let us down, but faith in God's word won't let you down. I'm going to continue teaching right now. So we're learning to trust God in our heart. If it's not in the heart, it's not faith. It's not just memorizing scripture. You know, I think some people are proud because of the scripture that they know. It's good to know a lot of scripture. That's the beginning of it, getting it into your head, because when you get into your head, you can get it into your heart. But if it never goes any farther, it doesn't do us an awful lot of good, does it? You know, we've all known and maybe even been some people who knew a lot of scripture, but it wasn't doing us a lot of good. Sometimes people they understand a lot of scripture and they know a lot of the principles of faith. I've been teaching this for 35 years. Knowing a lot of the principles in your head doesn't get it into your heart necessarily either. In fact, we tend sometimes to argue about, we get enough information so we can argue with somebody about what's healing and whether we're really healed and why aren't you believing and all that. But that's not what it's all about either. I mean, a lot of things that we do are just really wasting a lot of time as far as we're concerned, because what we want is changed lives. We want manifestation. We want experience of what God said. I want to finish my life and say, well, I knew God said a lot of good things, but I never experienced any of them. I want to experience them. Amen. Don't you? Amen. Praise God. So it's going to take heart faith to do that. For 10 years, I did radio. WABY was at first, and then WJIV. And one of the early times of WABY was I had to go down to Albany to do the taping. And I was just getting started and kind of new to the area and becoming known as the faith guy out of Kenneth Hagin's Bible School, that kind of thing. And I came in and other pastors were there because, we had to do our tape in there. And one pastor came stomping in. He was angry, and it became evident right away he was angry with me. So he pulled me off to the side and he said, Do you teach this, or did you tell somebody so-and-so? What had happened was somebody in his church had a, I think, a baby die, if I remember right. Some really awful thing to have happen. And somebody came along to them and said, if you had any faith, that wouldn't have happened. So I'm the faith guy, so it's obviously, the target's on me. I didn't know who that was, or if he said some person told him, and who that person told him was, thank God. Because if it had been somebody from the church, then I had to pull them aside and say, this is not how we grow in faith. This is not how we operate faith. It's not about putting people down and say, well, why didn't you get it? Right. It's about getting it in your heart. When it's in your heart, when it's our faith, it operates in love. And love causes faith to work. Love energizes faith. But condemning people isn't what it's about either. And I say that because, again, I think we spend a lot of time doing stuff that not only doesn't do any good, it does harm. Learn to trust God. Believing in your heart changes your sense of self. Changes your idea of who you are, which is what we need to do if we really knew who we are. I confess regularly, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. But it's not in my heart yet like it needs to be. Because when you really know, you don't walk around with your nose up in the air. You walk around knowing you can do what you need to do, knowing you're going to succeed at life. You understand there are going to be challenges, but you know you're going to win every time. You already won, praise God, as far as God's concerned. Now, it talks about here not only believing in your heart, but confessing with your mouth, and confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is also a heart matter. Because you can just say, well, Jesus is my Lord, but if it's only in your head, it's not really. When he's really your Lord, then your life is dedicated to following him and being like him and treating him as if really he really is Lord. What he has to say is important. When someone has that kind of, or even anything close to that kind of authority in your life, people around you can tell. If you work at a business and the boss there is, you recognize his authority. You work with people who recognize his authority and people that don't, and you can tell the difference. It's kind of the same thing in the kingdom. But we have a wonderful boss. We have a wonderful Savior who loves us more than we even understand, so we can trust him and serve him. whatever God does, he's going to do from our heart. Amen?
Amen.
It's not that there's something wrong with your head. It's not that there's anything wrong with knowing Scripture in your head. It needs to be there, but it needs to get into our heart. So the question becomes, how do we get it there? I'm going to talk to you about that. Psalm 119. The whole Psalm 119 was David just going on, the longest chapter in the Bible, going on and on and on about how much he loved the Word of God. He calls the testimonies of the Lord and commandments of the Lord and all those kind of things, but we just call it the Bible, the Word of God. And this verse, 119, verse 99, David said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." How are we going to get it into our heart? Meditation. We're going to think about it. We're going to meditate on it. We're going to understand what meditation is so we get it down where it needs to be. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Understanding, the word understanding, throughout not only the Old Testament but the New, implies heart. Until something's in our heart, we really don't understand it. Wisdom is a heart thing. Understanding is a heart thing. Amen? And the word meditation just simply means reflection or musing. Thinking about. The Old Testament focused on meditation being muttering to yourself, saying it over and over again. New Testament focuses on the way that we think, the way that we change, to change the way that we think. Interesting, you know, if you read the book of Psalms, I don't know if all the modern translations put it in there, but the originals have this everywhere. Once in a while you see this word, Selah. S-E-L-A-H, Selah. And then if you look that up, what it means is pause and calmly think of that. Selah. So David or whoever's writing that says something really profound, or the Holy Spirit's behind that, and then you, wait a minute. Pause and calmly think about that. Calmly think about that. We don't tend to think calmly about things very often. We think, I've got to get this chapter in, got to read on fast and get on to something else, and we don't get the gist of what God really wants to put in our heart because we're not slowing down enough to be calmly thinking about that. Biblical meditation is thinking about how you would look if the word is true. Think about that. Pause and calmly think about that. You're reading a scripture and it says, 1 Peter 2:24, by the end verse, by your stripes we were healed. Pause and calmly think about that. Wow, what would that look like if that was true? So you got pain in your body, your shoulders laid up, you're still in the wheelchair, your cold symptoms, but what would that look like if it was already true? And it is, but it isn't as far as manifestation and experience is concerned until it's in our heart. And when it gets in your heart, then it doesn't matter anymore. You know it's going to go, it's going to change. You're not worried about if it changes or who sure hope it changes. It's going to change because this is the truth. Or you see, you know, you're facing financial challenges and you see God delights in your prosperity. Creates the desires of your heart. All your needs are met according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What would it be like if that was true? Would I have to worry about whether the place I'm working is going to shut down or whether it's going to be enough at the end of the week, or would I have to worry about whether I can give or tithe? Would I have to be worrying about anything? Not if that was true. You know how much the Bible talks about renewing our mind? When renewing our mind has to do with harmonizing our mind with our heart. So you're meditating on this in your heart, and you're thinking about what would it look like if it was true, and then trying to get your mind to get over there too and get the two of them in agreement, because there's great power in agreement. And your mind's becoming renewed to the Word of God. So that the next time you face the challenge, it's not like get knocked back three steps and then get yourself upright and then move forward again, but you're already, God got this under control as long as I keep trusting him. And it comes to this place that we've been talking about on Thursday nights of immovable trust. I shall not be moved. Not because I'm stubborn, but because I'm where I'm supposed to be and I'm not leaving this place. You know, when you've experienced anything, any of these good things of God, you want to stay there. And it's like the other side, you know, I've been depressed. I've been down, and when I feel myself going down that road, I say to myself, I'm not going down there again. I've been down that road, and it's not fun, and it's not easy to come back out, so I am not going that way. But this, I like this. I like that sense that it's going to be okay. I like that sense of peace. Is there anything greater than God's peace that he gives us, that Jesus has given us? Wow. Even when we're worshiping, you know, we should be not just singing the words, but thinking about the words and what would that be like if it's true? What, when I'm singing worship, am I seeing myself worshiping? You know, we've talked a lot over the years about focus, and it's so important. We can say, well, you know, you could say, I like that song. We have songs that we just like, which is good, but liking a song doesn't change your life. But worship, that'd change your life. Apparently, from what Jesus said, God is looking for worshipers. We ought to be saying, here I am. Bible meditation requires, and this don't leave me on this, think about this, requires slowing the brain waves so as to move us into a meditative state. This is where I start talking about these kind of things and think, wah. But if you think about it, it's true. Because it's very difficult to meditate at a fast rate. And yet we live in this society where everything's moving so fast. You know, the drive-through restaurant and just got to be here, got to be there. Information is passed along so fast. We find out in a moment what's happening on the other side of the world, and all those kind of things. But which can be some help in those situations, but sometimes you just got to slow down. Now, I know what your mind starts telling you, I don't have time to slow down. I got all these things to do, but we have to. Some things are just important enough that something else is going to have to be set aside. You have to slow down. You got to get to that place because we have to have it in our heart. We got to get it down there, and it's not going to get down there by rushing through life. You know, you understand, but remember Brother Barclay's been here a couple of years in a row in the spring. And I don't know if he said this here, but I know that he does a lot of his studying after midnight because that's when it's quiet. And he's used to that time. You know, I don't know if that would work for me, but it works for him. You got to find something that works for you. Maybe what works for you is to get up a little earlier. You know, go out to your car during lunchtime. Something we've got to find to slow things down. Your conscious mind has less dominance when you begin to recognize and hear the thoughts of the heart. Have you ever heard the terminology runaway thoughts? I should say, have you ever experienced? Haven't we all? And yet there's the only way to slow it down is to slow down. Get into a relaxed state. And then when you start, we're finding that when you start working on this, it gets easier as time goes by. You get so you can do that even quicker. And when you first start out, it's like, man, you're going to need some time to slow down. But you get so you can slow down quicker. It is true, isn't it? Yes. When we're stressed, we close off our heart. It's like an automatically closing door. And it's impossible to hear the Holy Spirit because that's where he speaks to us. If you can't hear your heart, you can't hear God. And boy, do we want to hear God. I know what we're discovering is, we were just talking about this just the other day. We've talked in the past like, we have dry times and we have times when God doesn't speak, and why has it been so long? And why do we have to go through this wilderness experience and all that stuff? God was speaking all the time. Never stopped talking to us. We just stopped hearing. Thank God that He is ever merciful and long-suffering. Because if it was us, we just said, I'm not going to even talk to you anymore. You don't pay any attention to me. But He waited for us and He kept talking. And then we start hearing. It's almost like tuning in a radio, you know. Boy, that's been there all, that's been on all the time, but we finally got tuned into it. And now we're starting to hear. Now, there are some natural things that slow us down as far as our thinking is concerned. Now, I didn't know this was true, but people that have studied this out from a medical standpoint and anatomical standpoint, is that the right way to say it, have figured out that even just close your eyes. Don't do it when you're driving. You get off to somewhere and just close your eyes. Even to the extent of just rolling your eyes up a little bit. Isn't that interesting? Up can slow things down. They said rocking back and forth. You moms are all ready for that. And you know, my moms don't even have the kid anymore, and they're still. It never ceases to amaze me how a mom's hip just, the kid sits there. The guy tries that, whoops. And even the different positions of prayer. To get on your knees. Just stand up. Even sometimes to sit down. To lay on our face before God. Even the ways that you read in the Bible tend to slow the thoughts down. And we need that. We've almost, as a society, we've almost worshiped the pace. You got to be moving fast. You got to be doing things. What are you doing sitting down, sitting around? And then your mind does that. When you try to sit around and starts telling you all the things that you need to do, that's why it takes some time at first to slow down. I remember Dennis Burke was saying one time, one of the things that he did in the beginning was he would have a tablet there and his mind's trying to remind him of all these things he needed to do, so he'd write them down. Okay, that's taken care of now. Now we can slow down and begin to get the mind going in the right direction. Think about how we've made mistakes in deciding and making big decisions a lot of times over our lifetime because of not being willing to slow down. Think about how it might work. Your mind's racing because of stress or fear. Our intellectual mind, which is where we do most of our thinking, goes into survival mode. I've got to make this work. I've got to survive. I've got to do something. Got to. We stop thinking about our identity, who we really are. Oh, we're looking so unobtrusive. We become totally self-centered. Don't think about the consequences or the big picture. When it's been talked about in survival mode, it's all, I've got to survive. It's not thinking about, if I do it this way, this is what's going to happen, or this is the way it's leading me. I've got to make it through right now. I've got to get through the next moment. I've got to make it overnight. I've got to get to the next place instead of where it's leading me what direction it's taking me. Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, the great church in the South, and he wrote a book on called The Path, and talked about the fact that we all are on a road going somewhere, and we ought to stop every once in a while and take a look to see where it's going, and if it's not going where we want to go, get off. I mean, it seems kind of straightforward, but a lot of times people understand where they are and where it's leading them, but they don't get off because they're used to it. You look so innocent. We lose connection with our heart. And we end up making horrible decisions that we regret later because we just didn't slow down. I remember Dynamite, when we sold the house in Boston Spa, that was the one, and when we were looking for a car, and the whole bit there was at Boston Spa. And so we went to look at it, and we wanted to get a minivan. So we went and looked, and Diane made Jeff and I Jeff was just a little one at that time, go in and talk to the salespeople, and she waited in the car. So what Jeff was the emissary back and forth, you know. So we had a certain amount to spend, and we were going to stay at that amount. And so they had one that was a new one, but it had been a salesman's car or something, so the price had come down some, and it was at our price, but then it had to have other things done to it. It had to have the undercoating and some of that other stuff, and that would bring it up above. So I said, well, we only want to spend this much. And then so the salesman would go back and say, I got to go talk to my manager. He talks to his manager, comes back out to me. I send Jeff to my manager. So we're still above that mound. He comes back in, well, can you do anything? And he says, well, I'm going to go see my manager. And I said, okay, you go see manager. Already a long story, but what happened was we settled for more than we said we were going to settle for. And that car was never good. It was never right. It was a couple of years later, I think, we just sold it for less than it was worth because it was always a problem. It was a bad decision. But a decision had to be made. If I'd have walked away, he probably would have come down below the amount that we wanted. But my mind is telling me that you're not going to find another one like this. You're not going to find another salesman's car. You've got to make a decision now. You've got to get up. You know how it works. Yeah. My manager wasn't helping. You're the man of the house, huh? You got to sit somewhere else. But this is how we end up going in the wrong direction because we that pressure. I've got to do something, got to change. Now, a big part of meditation is imagination. Have you noticed if you watch sports at all? A lot of times you'll see athletes, professional athletes, college athletes, if they're about to do something, they'll imagine it first. You're watching a guy who's going to do, let's say, a high jump. So he's going to run up to that bar and jump over it. So you'll see him going, ding, 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 shoop, and he sees himself going over it because you don't want to do that and see yourself failing. You're going to see yourself going over the bar using your imagination. And apparently it works on that level too, but it certainly works in the kingdom of God. Imagination is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. It can be used to really mess you up, or it can be used for good. It's a gift from God. You need to learn how to use it. Meditation means to ponder or imagine something until it becomes real and believable inside of you. Once it becomes real inside of you, you become immovable about it. Amen? So you're imagining it until it becomes real. You're imagining you're not in the chair. You're imagining you can do what you couldn't do before. You're imagining the bills are all paid. You're imagining what God has said, and because you're meditating and imagining, after a while it becomes real and then it becomes experiential. Praise God. Imagination means to form or to give shape to something. And keep thinking about it and giving it shape. I remember Keith Moore was talking about the Lord challenged him to believe for a jet. He needed an airplane to get to all the ministry that he does. And so he got a jet and he said, when you pull up to the pump with a jet in the airport and say, fill it up, you have said something. Talk about expensive. But he was talking about when he started believing for that, it was like he had to get it inside him. And you remember, he got it all but that one wing. He just can't quite get that one wing inside. And when he finally came to the place where he could see it in him, then it came into manifestation. Imagination. You know, again, you can be used for positive or it can be used for negative. I have no doubt this morning that there's a lot of imagining going on in this place. Hopefully some of it's good, too, praise God. When you teach a class or anything like that and you look out, you can see some people imagining. You wonder where they are. I remember imagining in junior high school, I think it was New York history class. Is that junior high? They still do that? And and was sitting over towards the window, and I was looking out the window and watching the cars going up and down in front of the school building, and I don't even know what I was imagining, but I was lost in my imagination. And afterward, class is over, and I walked down the hall, and a friend said, didn't you hear the teacher? I said, what? Apparently the teacher had been calling me most of class. But I was imagining. Didn't help me much in that case. Go to a familiar scripture, Isaiah chapter 26. Are you with me so far? You understand what we're talking about? Isaiah 26:3. Powerful word. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Perfect peace. You know what that says in the original language? Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. The best way apparently for the writer to say perfect peace was to say peace twice. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The word for mind there, you look it up in Strong's, and it means imagination. You'll keep him in perfect peace, peace whose imagination is stayed on you. Stayed means to lean on or be supported by. If your imagination is stayed on him, you'll have peace, peace. I guess our imagination is going to be somewhere in it. But if we get it stayed on him, we'll have peace, peace. Leaning on him, supported by him, because he trusts you. He's confident in you. He feels secure in you. It's going to be okay in you, using his imagination. All right, a couple more scripture quick in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to compare these two together. So, 2 Corinthians 10, Philippians 4. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, you're familiar with this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our weapons, our instruments of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds means anything upon which we've come to rely. Anything upon which we've come to rely. You ever find yourself relying on something you shouldn't rely upon? Strongholds. Sometimes we'll argue from that place of stronghold, and we should be pulling it down. Casting down arguments and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments. Or some will say, casting down imaginations. Casting down reasonings. So here are imaginations that need to be cast down. Anything that's against the knowledge of Christ, the obedience of Christ, knowledge of God. Anything that's anti-Bible, which would be obvious, but anything that's against what we know to be true because Jesus died and rose again, and the work is finished as far as we're concerned. Anything that's opposite of that in our imagining needs to be cast down. So I start thinking I can't, that needs to be cast down. I start thinking sickness, that needs to be cast down. Do people think those things? I read Facebook. Think it all the time. Apparently Facebook is think it, say it, write it down, and there it is. So, you see what's out there. We need those kind of things instead of being put on Facebook, instead of being talked about, instead of being thought about, instead of being imagined, need to be cast down. Throw it down violently if necessary. Be hard on yourself. Not everybody else, but hard on yourself. All right, we compare that to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word meditate there is basically the same word as the arguments or imaginations over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. In one case, it said, cast them down. In the other case, it says, these are the ones to think on. These are the ones to imagine. And then he gives, I mean, that whole list would be word stuff, wouldn't it? Bible stuff. Find something right and think about it. Find something right and imagine it, praise God. Use your imagination that God's given you in a positive way. You know, way back when, we used to, somebody believing for a car, they get a picture of a car and put it on the refrigerator. The idea behind that was so you can get your imagination out there and begin to see yourself in that car. Begin to see yourself doing what God says you can do. And when we do that, it becomes a heart thing. And when it becomes a heart thing, it becomes experiential. And we begin to experience what God always had in mind for us. Amen? And we don't want to finish this life and never have experienced the things that God has paid such a high price for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when you begin to experience these things? Then you become a better disciple. You become a better witness for God. Because people want to say, how did that happen for you? How come you're doing so well? Why aren't you worried about things? How come everybody else is sick and you're not? Amen? Let's worship the Lord.